please stand with me in honor of the Word of God. Turn with me to Acts 4, 23 through 37. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain?' The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, welcome everybody to Grace Harvest Church. Good to see you this morning here. We are continuing our study through the book of Acts. Today we see the early church after facing the opposition that they faced, they now lift up their voices in prayer. We also see the church in fellowship with each other, caring for one another's needs. So today we look at this text and we see the church's emphasis on prayer and fellowship. First, there's Peter and John's report, Acts 4:23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and elders had said to them. You might remember this from last week, the Sanhedrin, the court, this kind of supreme court of Israel had taken Peter and John into custody. And, you know, Peter and John had gone into the temple there in Jerusalem to pray during the evening prayer time. And they encounter kind of at the same time going in this man who was born lame. He's being laid at the entrance gate into the temple, a gate called Beautiful. And they pray for him. He's miraculously healed. And with all the celebrating going on, it's an opportunity created by God for Peter to preach his second sermon after his first sermon on the day of Pentecost. So the leaders hear Peter preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and don't like what they hear. and have Peter and John arrested, taken into custody until they can hold a hearing in the morning. This is what's going on. The result is that Peter and John are let loose, let free, but yet the elders, chief priests, and everybody charge them not to speak or teach anymore in Jesus' name. That's in Acts 4:18. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now Peter and John have returned to their friends, the local church there, all these that have been, you know, receiving the gospel, repenting from their sins, the salvation, miraculous story that's happening. The church is growing rapidly. They report to them what the Sanhedrin had said. And remember, it's a pretty big thing. The Sanhedrin is these, 71 leaders of, not 12 Supreme Court, but 71. And their duties are very important in around the temple there, including everything from, interpreting and keeping Jewish law, overseeing all the temple rituals, things going on. They judge. They're this court scene with Peter and John. They're judges both of religious and civil cases, all that they can handle. This is a serious matter with some serious consequences, and yet the good news is that Peter and John were let go. This miracle had happened. They knew they couldn't dispute that, so they released them. So there's this mixture of this threats no longer to speak in Jesus' name or teach in Jesus' name, but there's also this good news that's coming to them that they've been released and that Peter and John have been set free. So what's the church's response to this news? In verse 24, Acts 4:24 says, "And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said." So the church's response to Peter and John's report is to lift up their voices together to God in prayer. We see this in our study this last week, in the men's Bible study, in our book, Acts for You, by Albert Mohler. He says, "Regrettably, for many of us, prayer is not our reflexive response." Regrettably, for many of us, prayer is not our reflexive response. And that's really stuck with me. I'm thinking of going to a doctor, and they check your reflexes and they hit your knee right there and it goes like that from the time you were a little kid. They want to see if your reflexes are working right. Prayer, and do we turn to prayer like that? Like, is it the first thing we do? Is it our natural, as a born-again Christian believer trusting in faith, is it our natural, like, boom, this has happened. Here's Peter and John. They've been arrested, held in custody. They've been released. Praise God for their freedom. Is it our natural prayer response to thank God, praise Him? Is it our natural response to say, thank you for delivering them, setting them free, or the bad news with the threats not to speak anymore? Is it to go to the Lord in prayer? It was the early churches. We have a glimpse into the early church. Their reflex response was, let's pray, first thing. If this has stuck with me, this reflex response, to remember to pray always. And, of course, that reminded me of 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You can always say, hey, what's the will of God for me? You can read that scripture. That's the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances. At all times, can we really do that? Do we really have that kind of access to God? A great quote by a great mentor of mine, Tim Keller, he says, the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of access. Think of that. Any of you parents, a little kid walking in any hour of the night, I'm thirsty, can you give me a glass of water? And you get up and get it for him. We have that kind of access with God. Believers have direct access to God, the King, and we can bring our needs and ask him whatever our need may be at any time of the day, any hour of the day. Prayer is that available to us in Christ. And we see the early church's example of that. We see it's their reflex response to lift up their voices together. Let's all pray together. What do we do? What or who do we turn to? Maybe, let's say we hear bad news like we heard this week. What was our first response? Flooding, damage, devastation, even loss of life. What's our first response? What do we do? Who do we turn to? What about if it's good news? What's our first response to do? To give thanks, to pray? What's our reflex response? Do we turn upward? Do we look towards God when we get bad news? Who and what do we turn to when we get good news? Who do we give thanksgiving to? What is our reflexive response? Is it to offer up thanksgiving to God with the hearing of good news? Is our first response in any circumstance to go to the Lord in prayer? I think Acts is showing us in God's holy word today that it can be and it should be. Again, in our book, Acts for You, in our study this week, Mueller quotes, prayer should be the Christian's natural first reaction to the testimony of God's power or a problem in God's world. So, good or bad, it should be our natural first reaction. May our reflexive response to bad news or good news or any circumstance be to seek God for help in the midst of good news, to give him thanksgiving and praise. Turn to him and say, hey, praise you, Lord. Thank you. Good news. Also notice, besides this reflexive response, it was their first thought to go to the Lord in prayer. It was a corporate prayer. You notice that in verse 24? When they heard it, they lifted up their voices together and said. And then later on in Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, like when they had finished, prayer together, corporate prayer, the body of Christ coming together to pray together. Corporate prayer as a church is important. There's also this idea of praying not as an individual, but as a member of the body of Christ. This is the idea of prayers in the Bible. One example I can give you is the great prayer of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, it's this great prayer that Daniel prays. And if you listen to him, it's neat, because Daniel was this young youth carried into captivity, the prime of the royal court, this devoted man to his faith and all that. And yet when he prays about his people, he puts himself in with them and he prays things like, we have sinned. We have not listened. To us, O Lord, Daniel 9, 5, Daniel 9, 6, Daniel 9, 8, to us, O Lord. And then he's kind of concluding in some part, and it says, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, there's this we, us, are, to us type of prayer. And it makes a lot of sense that we would pray that way. R.C. Sproul has a site where he lists about 30 different things about prayer. And so I'm going to throw a few of those in, kind of weave a few of them in. And right here is one. R.C. Sproul says, when I pray, I do not come before God as an isolated individual, but as a member of a family, a community of saints. It's important. That's how Daniel saw his prayer. We have sinned. I'm a part of the people of God. And because they have sinned, I have sinned, we have sinned. You know, there's this we and us. And Jesus taught us how to pray this way. You know, hey, Jesus, we see the source is prayer, man. Teach us, man. Show us where that power is coming from, how you do all this, man. Show us this thing that you get away and you go and do all the time and you're going away to be with the Lord, you know. Teach us how to pray. And the very first words that he teaches us is our. That's interesting, right? The we, the us. That really throws a kink in our Western individualistic mindset, doesn't it? And we just don't have that in our Western society. But Jesus taught us to pray this way, our, connecting us right away to the body of Christ. I'm praying as a member of the body. The Lord's Prayer, you know, gives us this kind of great outline of that kind of fits with today, since we're studying Acts. And some of you may have heard this, but there's an acronym called ACTS, A-C-T-S, you know, to remind you how to pray and to go through kind of the Lord's Prayer and just prayer. And it stands for, like, adoration, A. C is confession, confessing our sins. That's what Daniel's doing in all the opening of his prayer. We have sinned. We have not listened to you, God. We, you know, all of those things. Confession of sin. Thanksgiving. It should be full of thanksgiving. And then supplication and bowing, humbly bringing your request before God. So remember that in your prayers. That can be a good way of just remembering. I think it's a good thing to remember adoration, like in the prayer, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Just start that way. Holy are you, Jesus. Great are your works. Mighty, you know, starting with that adoration of praise. But let's look at what they prayed here in our text today. In Acts 4:24, it says, when they heard it, they lifted up their voices to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Look at this prayer. Look at how it begins. They're lifting up their voices together. They're beginning with adoration for who God is. Sovereign Lord, addressing him. Know who you're addressing. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. This builds your confidence to like a who's in control right here. Who is sovereign? Who is king? Who am I asking that glass of water from? It establishes, you know, in your own heart who you are and who he is. Our prayers need to be filled with adoration. Again, hallowed be thy name. Think of that start. R.C. Sproul says that in one of his quotes. To omit adoration is to cut the heart out of prayer. You just got to start there. It's where the heart begins. They start there. It's interesting. They got this news, the threat to no longer, you know, they're Peter and John. They've been arrested. You know, hey, some things are happening. And their first prayers, they lift up voices. Sovereign Lord, you're in control. You're God over this situation. You know, who are you're creator of everything. You know, it's just starting there with that praise and that adoration. Always so important. After extolling God, they bring up some scripture. It's good to have scripture in with your prayer. And before I forget, you know, we've had these around the church for a long time. I have these laying out on my dresser a lot of times when I'm praying. Of course, we have the Lord's Prayer. Most of us know that. We can pray that. We can go through those. It's not just repeating these words, but it's doing what each of those portions of the prayer say when you start. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. You're praying like you're acknowledging, thank you for providing for me. You are my provision for everything. I get from you, God. And you go through these prayers, and they're scripture prayers. That's what the church is doing here. They're bringing up scripture to their situations. We have the Ephesians prayer on these cards, and these are laid around in the back and at the front. I usually have one of these with me or laying around the house. A lot of times I'll just pick them up, praying. The Ephesians 3 prayer, the Philippians 1, Colossians 1 prayer. And you read scripture, and as you're reading the scripture, you pray. Because prayer helps guide in God's will your prayer. So that's what they're doing here. They're giving us that very example. They are reading and quoting Psalm 2. They might have even sung it. I don't know, because these were songs. So they might have just sung this. Think of the melody that this would be. I don't know, I kind of picture, why did the Gentiles rage? It might have had a little bit more of a, grind to it, Might have been, oh, might have been, why do the Gentiles rage? I don't know. They plot in vain, but the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord. So they quote Psalm 2 in this prayer. They're praying. They're all praying together. They're praying, and yet they quote this psalm, and then they interpret it of what happened. Did that really happen? And they say it actually happened in this city that we're in right here in this temple and in Jerusalem. He says, for truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus. So who is the Lord's anointed? Jesus. He was the Lord's anointed, whom you anointed. And then who the Gentiles gathered, Herod, Pontius Pilate with all the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel also. They gathered together against the Lord's anointed to do what? To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place, because you're the sovereign Lord. They just addressed him as the sovereign Lord who's in control of all things. You were in control of that. And that seemed really bad at the time. But you were sovereign over that, so you're sovereign over our situation. You're sovereign over Peter and John when they went into that temple and they healed that lame man in your name, and yet they were threatened. And yet you're in control, sovereign God. And here's the situation in Scripture, and this is what they did to Jesus, and they're doing the same thing to us, and we shouldn't be surprised, and we're trusting in you, God, because you're sovereign. They're turning everything into this news, good and bad, into God in this circumstance. Hallelujah. They're gathering together in prayer. It's based on God's word and in Scripture, applicable to their situation. Jesus had taught them and the apostles specifically that this would happen, that tribulation would come their way. And even in John 15:18, he said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. The early church here in Acts does not ask God to spare them from confrontation. The church doesn't ask them to, say, this opposition, keep it. They don't pray that. They know it's coming. Jesus had told them it's coming. Jesus has told them they hated me before they hated you, it'll hate you. He's saying the world's going to bring you tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Tribulation is coming. There's no use in praying against Scripture. Keep me out of that, because that is. He already told us that will happen. They're not praying that. They don't pray, but they do pray to be granted boldness to speak God's word. Let us keep, let us not fall into fear. They want the gospel to continue to go forward. And they want that more above their own physical comfort. Even if we get arrested, custody, thrown in, no matter what happens. They love something more than the fear of the threats. The prayer is specific. It can be seen and rejoiced in that specific answer that they do. The place, what happens in verse 31, the place when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Continued. They were before, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. That prayer was specifically answered. Boldness continued in the preaching of the gospel and to proclaiming and teaching in Jesus' name, praying people healed in Jesus' name. They continued to do it. The Holy Spirit's power, though, did not come on them just automatically. It doesn't say it just happened. It was an answer to prayer. God wants us to pray and ask. It was an answer to expectant, believing prayer. Just wasn't something they just didn't do, and the Holy Spirit just did it. You know, he's going to do it. He wants us involved. He wants us to ask. He wants us to pray. He wants us to come to him. And then we see the result when there's this kind of reflexive response to pray in the church. That's when you get a community that loves one another, because they're turning to God. They're not all stressed out and worried about everything, turning to everything else and then fighting amongst themselves. They've turned to God, his sovereign control, and therefore when they're living together, this is what it looks like, the community. This is union with God in prayer produces a union with God in the body of each member in the body of Christ. That is, loving God and experiencing him causes us to love and experience and be able to give love to one another. This is the power of prayer and being in the presence of God and offering prayer together. Is it produces this deep, unified fellowship. So we read now the full number in Acts 4, 32 through 37 of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the very thing the Sanhedrin said, do not do. We don't like that, speaking of the resurrection. They did that. And great grace, whew, you want some great grace upon you? And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as anyone had need. And then there's this example of Joseph, who's also called, or Sabbas, Barnabas, I'm sorry. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. That's a great name. Man, son of encouragement, Barnabas. A Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they prayed in community. They adored God together for his matchless qualities, his sovereign control. They confessed to God, hey, look at the threats. And they humbly requested in supplication to be granted to them to continue to speak the word of God with boldness. And then look what's happening. Great grace was upon them all to care for one another. We pray in community, and we live together in community. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a great book called Life Together. And in that book, on page 93, it says, he's talking about confession and about coming together as a church and praying. And specifically, he's talking about coming to pray, kind of like we do, you know, when we go through that confession of our sins together. We pray together, confess our sins together, admit that we're sinners, needing of repentance. And he's talking about that, and he says, those who remain alone with their sin are left utterly alone. And he's talking about confessing our sins to one another, living together, coming together as a church, confessing our sins that we're sinners. But he says, however, the grace of the gospel, which is so hard for the pious to comprehend, those were better than everybody else, that kind of word for pious, confronts us with the truth. It says, you are... This is what the gospel does. You are a sinner, a great unholy sinner. Now come as the sinner that you are to God who loves you. That's what we're doing. We're you know, in our liturgy. We're coming to God, you know, every week and saying, here's our confession. Here's what the Word says. Here's where we're falling short. We confess our sin together. We pray together. And then we say, you know, and here's where God says that He forgives you and that forgiveness comes. When you're walking through that constantly and being taught that, you live your life that way, in a life of repentance and confession and forgiveness and how much God loves you, and you start creating a community in which you're open to being a sinner. You're not trying to pretend. And Bonhoeffer even goes into that. He talks about the message of the gospel liberates you because you realize you can't hide your sin from God, and that the mask you wear in the presence of other people won't get you anywhere in the presence of God. And God wants you to see you just as you are, and He wants to be gracious to you. So you don't have to go on lying to yourself or other Christians as if you were without sin. You're not. It creates this honesty, this group. And he says, in life together, the final breakthrough through fellowship does not occur because those, though they have fellowship with one another as believers and as devout people, they do not have fellowship as the undevout and as sinners. I know that's a hard kind of end of his quote there. Well, here's what Bonhoeffer's saying there. He's saying life together, this community created this deeper closeness, happens, and he highlights this barrier to genuine Christian fellowship. And he says, while believers may have fellowship with one another as fellow Christians, they often fail to connect as fellow sinners, hindering true intimacy. We're fellow sinners on this journey together. This inability to acknowledge our sin and shared brokenness prevents the final breakthrough to a deeper community. So doing that is what creates this deeper community. And actually, they were doing that. They were saying, you see it, they've threatened us. Look, God, this is their prayer. They've threatened us not to speak or teach anymore in your name. So, you know, that's pretty scary. They're the Sanhedrin. They can throw us. They can arrest us. They can do. They have power. And so they're, you know, you're confessing with each other. We're scared, you know. Our two leaders got held in custody. We didn't know if they'd kill them, you know. You didn't know what you're going to do. They killed Jesus, you know. They're going to come after us. You know, there's a lot of fear that can be created there. They're confessing to one another, but they're praying together, and they're creating this community that says, this is what we need to pray for. Let's pray for boldness. Keep preaching. Let's keep going out, you know. And so they do. And it creates this community that you see here where it's like, let's just share everything we have together, man. Because we're sharing. We're doing this kind of life together. We're of one heart. We're a community marked with this kind of unity in Christ. And so this is what a healthy Christian community looks like. It rejects materialism. It rejects a love of material possessions and physical comfort to the point where you will give it away to help someone else in need. Material possessions and physical comfort is not the most important thing in life. And it is not above our spiritual lives. It is not above helping someone else in need below us, or in need of what we might have. So they freely share their possessions with one another and with anyone who was in need, freely. It wasn't a government-sponsored socialism, communism told to do it. It's a free will type of community of Christians living together, seeing a need and going, okay, I have this, I'm going to give that. That's what's happening here. It's a God-ordained community of Christians living together in love. This is the gospel of grace. This is what they're preaching. The apostles continue to testify of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. That's the power to change lives, to bring new life, is that Jesus is alive. He's resurrected from the dead, and no one's going to shut us up about it. And that's where the new life is. Let's sell if we got something extra and give to these people in need. That's what they were doing, man. It flows out of the resurrection of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection out of the gospel. This is what it says they did, and when they did it, it says great grace was upon them all, and that's when they started selling their stuff and giving it as needed. See, it flows out of something. It flows out of a resurrected, living Jesus who gave his all for us. And anytime you connect to what Jesus has given to you, and that he's alive and resurrected, and he's going to give you a life forever, eternal, resurrected, glorified life with him forever, you kind of lose your interest in the material possessions in this life and your temporary physical comforts now. You start seeing things eternal in him, and you give away these things because they mean a lot less to you. Western society relentlessly promotes and prioritizes our individual lives. It prioritizes our physical comforts, and it tells us you must have it, or you're not going to be happy. But we're called to pray to God and give our life in harmony with other believers. We must be reminded of this constantly because we're bombarded with the opposite. We belong to an unfading kingdom that rests under the rule of the everlasting resurrected King Jesus. And that's who we serve and do what he says to do. And as we sing our closing song, all glory be to Christ, our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ. Amen. As we come to take communion together, just come, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're visiting with us, you're welcome to come and take communion with us. Just receive one of these cups. There's bread in the bottom, the grape juice in the top, the fruit of the vine, and return to your seat, and we'll pray and take them together. Please come. Of me, let us partake of the bread together. Thank you, Father, for giving your Son. Jesus, thank you for willingly giving yourself, giving your body for us. Praise you and thank you. In like manner, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, given for the remission of sins. Take and drink of it. And when you do, do this in remembrance of me and remember my death until I come." Let us partake of the cup together. Thank you, Father, that you would love us so much that you would send your Son for us. It's just the depths of your love are unfathomable, too deep for us to plumb, that you would do that for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you willingly loved us and went to the cross. You wrestled in the garden and you sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And you obeyed the Father. Said, "Not my will, but your will be done." If there's any other way, there wasn't. The way was the cross, and you went to it. You suffered and died for us. You shed your blood. You gave up your body for us. Thank you for your shed blood, Jesus, and thank you for your willingness. You willingly went out of love for us. We thank you and praise you. Help us to sing this song. Help us to worship you. You alone are worthy. You receive all the glory, Lord. So anoint our hearts to worship you in spirit and in truth. Let's give you the praise that you alone deserve, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let us worship.